You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
I was grieved this morning and actually became angry in my heart. I read an article this morning that I believe it was, wasn't it May 21st when Harold Camping said Jesus would come, and I think that was May 21st. It was on that day that I believe it was Laos, the country of Laos, that 7,000 Hmong Christians gathered somewhere out in the open, not so much publicly, but came together and had a big gathering to greet the Lord on that day, which was very dangerous for them. I seem to recall the article mentioned a mountaintop or, you know, some mountain area, but the point is that because of his false prophet prediction, 7,000 brothers and sisters gathered in, I believe it was Laos, to worship the arriving Messiah. Of course, he didn't come. The authorities did and slaughtered every one of them. Most of them were shot by bullets in the head. The leaders, the pastors and elders, were beheaded in public, but all 7,000 of them were slaughtered. And that just happened 60 days ago or so. It grieved me, of course, as I'm sure it does you, but what made me angry was that, first of all, a man that has a Bible but doesn't know what he's talking about set this whole thing up, and I'm sure there are other stories like it. But they didn't have Bibles. These particular believers didn't have Bibles. All they had was the retelling, the audible stories from the Bible that someone would hear about and come and tell them. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have a Bible of their own. And yet we who have the authorized version of God's Word, the King James Version, we don't even get it right. And that's what this message is about. If they'd had their own good Bible, and if they'd studied it, been able to study it, they would have known that this man didn't know what he was talking about. Study God's Word, the right Word, the only authorized version. If you study it, and if you come to know such things as Sabbath keeping and understanding the feasts of the Lord, you would be able to discern that there's no way, because those brothers and sisters didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have good teachers. All they heard was one of Harold Camping's representatives, and they went all over the world, by the way, telling people, get ready, Jesus is coming on May the 21st. And these brothers and sisters died because they didn't have a Bible. I just wanted to share that with you as we're talking about A Thief in the Night. That's the original title. It's A Thief in the Night, but not to the children of light. That would be us who are have the Word of God in hand and can study it and come to understand what it does teach us. when will the resurrection and rapture happen? And the second is, what is the day of the Lord? So when will the resurrection and rapture happen? Since we have been maintaining that as the children of light, we are to know when to expect His coming in the clouds. And then second to that is, what is the day of the Lord? As to the great resurrection and the rapture of the church, even with a wrong interpretation of the Scriptures as to when this event will happen, nearly everyone does agree on the subject on these things. In other words, most everybody that understands anything about it agrees with this. First of all, the Lord will come in the clouds, accompanied by His angels. Second of all, there will be a shout. I think it'll probably be a command, but there will be a shout to join Him in the sky. There will be a trumpet blast. Paul calls it the last trump. And the dead in Christ will be resurrected first and clothed immortal. Then the still living saints will be transformed from flesh and blood to immortal also. Really, about the only significant thing that believers cannot agree on is the when part. When? The when part of this event. With the high majority, probably 9 out of 10 Christians, if it's even that low, with the high majority of those believing and declaring that it will be immediately before the last 7 years before Jesus returns, or as people call wrongly, the 7-year tribulation. Some even call it the 7-year great tribulation, which the Bible nowhere does. But the high majority believing and declaring that it will be immediately, the rapture and resurrection, immediately before the last 7 years before Jesus returns. Part of the very issue that we've been trying to set straight in this series. So, we all generally agree what will happen, it's just when it will happen that there is dramatic disagreement. Let us get right to the point of this 20th century old argument, a fairly new debate, you would agree, in light of the church having been on the earth for 20 centuries. So it's relatively a new debate going on in the church, but not new, not in light of the fact that the church has been here for 20 centuries, it is relatively a recent development. I wonder why that is. Succinctly stated, to the point, the rapture happens, the resurrection and the rapture, happens at the end of the great tribulation and not a moment sooner than God's word reveals. Generally, before the mid-1800s, there was no debate about when it would happen, but was generally accepted to take place at the end of the tribulation. It was a guy named Darby and his associate, a guy named Schofield, after which a lot of people carry Bibles named after. It was Darby and Schofield and other minor characters in the 1800s that began pushing a pre-7-year tribulation rapture. So it's that new. There is a modern day saying among the controllers of our society, and under the direct influence, of course, of the devil and demonic issues, there are human controllers today operating to mold and shape everything as the devil wants it. But there is a modern day saying among the controllers of our society that goes like this. When you tell a lie often enough and over a long enough period of time, it eventually becomes the truth to those that keep hearing it. For some 150 years now, the pre-tribulation rapture teaching has been pounded into believers' ears. More than long enough for this false teaching to have become generally accepted as a Bible truth among the non-Bible readers of today's church. It's just like It's been probably 50 years that we've been told a lie, and that is that fluoride is good for your teeth, when in fact that's a lie. Now everybody believes it. Even the dentists believe it. And fluoride is not good for you. It's the byproduct of the progress, or the procedure they go through to produce nuclear materials. Now, how can that be in any way good for us? It's been a proven fact that fluoride in your water dumbs you down. Sorry if you're drinking fluoridated water, but it has a known mind-numbing effect upon the human brain. So we encourage you, if you drink water that's got fluoride in it, get off of it. If you use toothpaste that has fluoride in it, and you can almost never find toothpaste without fluoride in it, although I know where you can get it, get off a toothpaste that has fluoride in it because it numbs your brain. Same thing with modern-day aspartame, if I'm saying it right. That's the new sweetener that's in just about everything. Yeah, it's really sweet. But did you know it was developed originally as ant poison? They thought, hey, this is pretty sweet. I wonder how it would work for a sweetener. So they make more money now putting it in your soft drinks and in your sugar-free foods than they do as ant poison. And the more people hear that there's nothing wrong with aspartame, the more they believe it and the more they consume it. It's really, really bad for you. We have some states in our country, in our very country, that have outlawed the use of aspartame, and you can't get it in any products in their state. And there's many countries around the world that have outlawed anything with aspartame in it. But those that don't care or those that are part of the New World Agenda, they want to affect as many people as they can. And so fluoride is there, aspartame is there, and I could go on with other examples. But my point is, well taken, I think, when you preach a lie often enough and for long enough, eventually people think that it's the truth, when it's not. It's been the same thing about this rapture, pre-trib rapture lie for some 150 years now. More than long enough for the false teaching to have become generally accepted as a Bible truth, when it is a lie. Let's remind ourselves what the Word of God teaches us. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've probably looked at this two or three times, but let me remind us again. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 51, it says, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible means something that God has planned, God has known about, God has prepared for, and has kept from us understanding until the right time. He didn't just suddenly say, oh, I think we'll do it this way. Everything that God plans to do has been long since planned, and it's been carried out to the letter, to the second, according to His plan. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, physically die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now there's some really interesting words that Paul uses there. Let me quickly go through them for you. We shall all be changed in a moment. That word moment, and I've always thought it was a fraction of a second, which it is. But it's such a small fraction of a second, I didn't realize how fast it would be. Not that a second or a half a second is going to make any difference to us because it's so small to us. But in God's scheme of things, it is so fast. The word actually means in a moment. The word moment means an atom of time. Now for you and I, an atom is the smallest possible thing that we can see, at least based on the science that I've learned in school, an atom is the smallest thing that we can see. It is the smallest particle of anything. And it takes up millions and millions and millions of atoms to make up something that is even big enough for us to see with our naked eye. In a moment, that means an atom of time. It also means that which cannot be cut in two. It's so small it can't be divided and made any smaller. That's how fast you and I, if we're still alive, are going to be changed in a moment, in an atom of time. It's so small of an amount of time that it cannot be cut down anymore. That's pretty fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That word twinkling means a jerk of an eye. It means an instant. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That word last means last. It means the farthest out. It means the final trumpet. It means the uttermost and the last. Keep this one in mind as we go through today's lesson. The word at the last trump, the word last means the last in a series. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That means uncorrupted, imperishable, immortal. And we shall be, you and I, shall be changed. That word means made different. It means transformed. It means exchanged one thing for another. I'll be happy to surrender this body for a brand new one. I'm hoping it'll be more handsome. I'm hoping I can be maybe a little taller. You know, those kinds of things. But, you know, I of course will be happy with whatever the Lord has prepared for me. But I'm going to exchange this for something completely different. In that moment of time, it happens. Man, oh man. Hallelujah. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. I remind you of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," they've died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or die in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them." We won't be changed first before the dead in Christ. "Those of us that remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now I gotta tell you, if the Lord can change us in an atom of time, in something so small of a second that we wouldn't even understand it, it's very possible that everything will happen in less than a second, meaning the dead will rise and we'll be there right after them. It'll all happen in less than a second, both the dead rising and us going too. Almost like it happened all at once. That's how fast God can do things. Praise the Lord. Man, it's exciting. Here 1 minute, gone the next. You've heard that, right? Here one fraction of a second, gone the next. Praise God. You know that that's a rare privilege that God has planned for those of us that will live through that. Because we, except for Elijah perhaps, and Enoch, everyone else has had to die. Only those at the very end of the age, at the end of the tribulation, only those alive that are faithful and love God are going to have that tremendous, exciting privilege to be here 1 second and be in the presence of God the next with a brand new body and all of those that have gone on before us. And it all happened in less than a second. Faster than you can say 1,001. Matthew chapter 24, as we continue to remind ourselves about this great event. Matthew 24:15. "When ye therefore see," Jesus teaching us, "when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, verse 21, for then, it's after the Antichrist has been revealed and he has declared himself God, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened. Now let me throw something in here that it's just interesting. I don't know that it'll be this way, but I think it will be. Since God has 1260 days and 1290 days and 1335 days and He does everything to an exact number of days, you wonder how God could shorten the days for our sake and still not violate the Word of God. It's not an unknown speculation among certain Christians, and I tend to agree with it, and that is, it's not so much that there'll be fewer days as much as our days will be shorter. Literally 16-hour days, not 24-hour days. That would make things go by much faster, wouldn't it? And we see some evidence in, of course, Revelation, where the sun shone for not a third of the day and the moon shone for not a third of the night and the stars. Well, if you take a third away from 24 hours, a third of the sun and a third of the moon, you're left with 16 hours. So it's entirely possible with the kinds of things coming upon the earth that the earth's rotation will be modified such that we're going to have 16-hour days, which means we're going to get through those a little bit faster. But it has nothing to do with our doctrine, of course. It's just a point that we're going to look for and be interested in seeing how that plays out. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Now skip to verse 29, because he goes on to teach about other things. I want to point out, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So we've jumped to the very end of the tribulation. Immediately, look what happens. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And that mentions that particular type of event several places in Joel and Zechariah, I believe, and Isaiah and Revelation, of course. Several places where this very verse is repeated in one way or the other. And verse 30, and then, immediately after tribulation, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. When? At the end of the tribulation. With a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect. That means His chosen, His picked out ones, from the four winds, that's a term meaning the four quarters of the earth, from one end of heaven to the other. So it's after the tribulation of those days. When this happens, including the angels, the Son of Man coming, the trumpet sound, and the gathering together of God's chosen. We also know for a certainty that the great resurrection and rapture begins with the blast of a trumpet. Specifically, again, as Paul states, the last trumpet. That should give us some hint as to the when of His coming for His saints. Something having to do with a trumpet blast and one that is the last trumpet to sound, and that implies previous trumpet blasts in some kind of known preset series. Something that we would understand. To finish God's redemptive program means that all of the seven feasts of the Lord must be fulfilled. For it to be all said and done with, all of the feasts must be fulfilled. You probably could agree with me that the general resurrection and the rapture of the living saints is a huge event in God's beginning to end promised plan of redemption. So monumental an event is the resurrection and rapture that it perhaps ranks second in its magnificence and its splendor only to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Himself. If you think about it, It is a huge undertaking, and it's so full of wonder and splendor. Wow. And we're to comfort one another with these kinds of things as the time draws near. That's the Word of God too. How else would we know the time is drawing near if we didn't know that it was coming in order to comfort one another with these words? Let me rehearse for you again things all believers should know, though most do not. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophetic spring feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits. He fulfilled those first feasts, which were called the spring feast. When He returned to heaven and was glorified, He sent us the promise of the Father by way of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the Feast of Weeks, which is the day of Pentecost, which is the fourth feast of seven. So the first four feasts have been fulfilled in His first coming 2,000 years ago. Nearly all agree that the coming of the Holy Ghost fulfilled that prophetic appointed time in parenthesis, appointed time meaning feast time, the appointed time of the Lord. Again, you would agree with me that the Lord Jesus was at the center of the fulfillment of these four feasts. He died our Passover. He was the sinless one and did not see decay, which was unleavened bread. He was the first fruits of the resurrected that was offered before Almighty God. And He, Jesus, is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Feast of Weeks, the day of Pentecost, is having to do with the wheat harvest. I believe the first fruits was barley. The Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, is wheat. And then in the fall feast has to do with the grapes as far as a harvest. How wonderful it is that during the Feast of Weeks, when they were beginning to think about the wheat harvest, is when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, because in the Word oftentimes the faithful unto God are considered, are spoken of as the wheat. That began the church age. The church age began at the fulfillment of Feast of Weeks. And Jesus was there with that one also. Let me point out a couple of interesting things in light of this. I take your attention to Leviticus chapter 23, and the entire chapter 23 of Leviticus covers all of the feasts of the Lord. And I remind you that feast here does not mean get together for a big food fest. Feast of the Lord here means an appointed time, a scheduled time. Let me just read up a little part of Leviticus 23. If you're interested in all of the feasts, all seven of them, actually eight, are mentioned in Leviticus 23 and, of course, other places. But here they are all put together in one chapter, in chapter 23, verse 1 of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. That word convocation is a real fancy word that means sacred gathering, like we are doing here today. This, our meeting on Sabbath, is by biblical definition a holy convocation. It's a sacred gathering. But one thing I want you to remember also, as we encourage you to keep the feast every year, the feast, the word also means rehearsal. As we practice the feasts each year, we are going through what I heard someone say once was, each year we do a dress rehearsal for what's going to happen. One of these years, it will not be a dress rehearsal. We'll be doing the feast days and we will actually see them fulfilled with our very eyes. But until then, we're practicing for what's going to happen on those days yet to be fulfilled. So the word convocations means special gatherings, rehearsals. Even, it goes on, even these are my feasts. They're not Israel's feast. They're not the Jews' feast. They are God's feast. And that very word, from Strong's Hebrew word 4150, the word feast means fixed appointment. It doesn't change. What God has planned is going to happen when He means it to happen. The word feast means fixed appointment. It means festival. It means sacred season. It means appointed sign or signal. And it comes from a root word to mean to fix by agreement, to summon, to call. It reminds me of being called into the clouds. That's what the word feast means. Strong's Hebrew word 4150. Even these are my feasts. Verse 3. 6 days, I didn't really realize this until I was doing this particular study. I didn't realize that it was a feast unto the Lord. The Sabbath day is a feast. He lists it with His feast days. It's right here, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, that which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And there are seven more that he enunciates in this chapter. So really there are eight feasts that we need to be concerned with. The seven annual feasts and the 52 weekly feasts that are the Sabbath days. Wow. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. I encourage you to, because it lists those other feast days. But I want to point your attention to the fact that, first of all, the word feast means a fixed appointment. It is Strong's word H4150. And now I'm going to read just two or three areas out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8 in verse 18 says, "Now as he, the angel, was speaking to me, Daniel, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." By the way, I use that as a possible indication that he fell down in the presence of such splendor. Many people would say, well, he was slain in the spirit. There is biblical. Yeah, but look at what the angel said to him. The angel said, "Get up! Stand up! I've got things to do. We got business for God. You can't do it laying down there on the ground." He made him get up and he strengthened him. Don't get me started on that. "And I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright and said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation," at the very last of the great trouble. "For at the appoint, the time appointed," a fixed time, "for at the time appointed, the end shall be." Could we say perhaps, on a feast day, is when the end will be there. It'll all come together at the end on a feast day. I point your attention to a couple other places. Chapter 11, verse 27, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. And yet the end," this is the angel speaking for God, "and yet the end shall be at the time appointed." That's scheduled time. And there's other places in Daniel where that same terminology is used. And you know as well as I do that Daniel's about the very end times. Most of what is looked at today, now that the seals are off of Daniel and we can understand it like no one else could, because God had it sealed until the day would arrive when those that would need to know and understand needed to know and understand, and then the seals come off. At least, for the sake of following the series to the end, you will agree with me that the resurrection and rapture will happen after the tribulation, as the Scriptures plainly say, and it clearly involves a trumpet blast, and the day itself is an event that has some uncertainty about it. Not just one trumpet, but several trumpets. So you would have a first trumpet blast, and somewhere along the line, you would have a last trumpet which is God's appointment. He has set the calendar. That we can expect His shout and the trumpet blast by our careful watching and prayer and understanding of when that will be. Not right now, but at the general season, and when the time comes, we should be able to understand that it's time. Brothers and sisters, when the time draws very near, we can know the month, the day, and perhaps, even the approximate hour in which the Lord will appear in the clouds and with a shout and the trumpet of God, where it calls us unto Himself. I'm not setting a date, so don't start wondering, oh, He's setting a date, oh, here we go again. No, but I'm saying that we can know when the time comes upon us that is about to happen. Based on what we're learning about these things in light of the Word of God. If one diligently studies the Word, such information becomes known and understood. If you don't read the Word, or if you let somebody else tell you their interpretation of it, and you never bother to check it out, you will not know, and that day will come as a thief in the night. And that's not a good thing where you and Jesus are concerned. If there's a last trumpet, there's a first trumpet. And we must understand some things because Paul said, remember what I told you. He shared some things that they all understood. He said at the last trump. So they understood whatever was going on, that there was a series of trumpet blasts, and it was at the last trumpet blast that something spectacular was going to happen. There will come a time where, based on events we have already seen, which were prophesied in Daniel, Revelation, and by the words of Jesus and Paul, there will come a time for all that are diligently watching and praying where we will know it is the year of His coming. In my understanding of God's Word. We don't know that year yet. But I have every conviction that we will know the year by our watching and praying, when it arrives, we will know we're going. We're leaving the planet. Because we will know things couldn't be any worse because most everything has been already fulfilled. The last trump that takes us into the presence of the Lord Jesus also, as some believe, heralds the beginning of the formal judgment of those wicked still alive upon the earth, and so begins the day of the Lord. That final period of time seems to be literally the closing days when God's final wrath, which we're not appointed to endure, when God's final wrath is poured out upon sinful man, most of which by that time have taken the mark of the beast. Reading Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read that to you. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy hill or mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. That's what's coming, the sound of a trumpet upon the earth. The day of the Lord. Amen.
I'm very glad that Brother Scott has been led to do this particular series on A Thief in the Night. You need to hear and let things be confirmed by the mouth of two or more witnesses. You've heard me saying these things for years. And we are supposed to know. We're going to be without excuse not to know. It's been right there in the KJV Holy Bible for all these 400 years, and yet few see what day is that day spoken of, that day that no man knoweth the day or the hour. It's been mistaught, though it's been there. I think it has recently been opened up. In this series, you can know, you're supposed to know, and I think Brother Scott does an excellent job of making that clear. On the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website, right underneath that book cover heading, and right below the Five Deceptions of Islam, you'll find the Great Joy and Great Tribulation radio MP3 files for making CDs. Yes, copy them and freely distribute them. And if you'll click on that link, the third message down in that listing, and I'm going to be expanding this listing, is a message called The Countdown. And you can find that at that location, www.gjigt-radio.com/countdown.mp3. Now, that's the direct link. I recommend you just go to the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website and click on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation MP3 files for making CDs. And you'll find it's the third one down listed. It's a 70-minute file. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. How many Christians do not know how to count down the final 75 days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what to watch for? We're supposed to be watching and praying. Do you know what to watch for? Do you know what to watch and look for to be able to know how to count down the final 75 days? Don't you think that would be a good thing to know? Christians are supposed to know. Yes, they are. Anybody telling you otherwise is not telling you the truth according to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of truth. Get that countdown message. Learn it. Be able to articulate it. That message can relieve so many burdens from so many people who are worried about these things now coming upon this earth. You can relieve the burden of the fearful things that are coming upon this earth, so fearful that men's hearts will fail for fear of those things which are coming on this earth. That countdown message will lift the burden of it. You need to know and be able to explain this important message to others. What to look for and what you will know when you see how to count down the days till the Lord's return, because He wants you to know. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. This message not only will lift a burden from among faithful remnant people, from among the very elect who are burdened by these things coming upon the earth, it'll lift a tremendous burden, that countdown message will. But not only that, it will facilitate and bring great unity. It will lay the axe to the root of the false prophets and false teachers who are teaching lies. It'll lay the axe to the root of it. I like the way Brother Scott says it. Wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and famines can kill you, but they cannot send you to hell. Deception can send you to hell. That countdown message will lay the axe to the root and cut off the occasion that these false prophets are seeking. You need to hear and know and understand that countdown message. Once again, just go to the website, right below the book cover title heading on that website, just below the Five Deceptions of Islam, great message from Brother Avi Lipkin, you'll see the listing for the MP3 files, the Great Joy and Great Tribulation MP3 files listing. Click that up, and it's the third message down, the countdown message. You should know how to count down the days until the Lord's return. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. And know everything is going to be all right. May not be good today, and you may know it's going to get worse tomorrow. But if you will stay in the Word, you should know everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah.